You cannot commemorate Good Friday without coming face to face with the cross. Crosses, they're everywhere. They're on top of chapels, they're engraved in rings, they're suspended on chain necklaces, they hang on walls. The cross, it is the universal symbol of Christianity. But it's kind of strange, don't you think? How could a tool of torture become a trademark of hope? Think about it. Symbols of other faiths are far more fashionably upbeat. You have the six-pointed star of Jerusalem, or you have the crescent moon of Islam, or the lotus blossom of Buddhism. But a cross for Christianity? An instrument of execution to stand for eternal life? Kind of absurd, don't you think? After all, you don't see people wearing tiny electric chairs around their necks. You don't see gold-plated hangman nooses on their walls, or you don't see printed pictures of firing squads on business cards. But we do all of that with a cross. In fact, some people even make the cross sign when they pray. Why the cross? Why is the cross the best symbol of hope and faith and even life? Does the cruelty of crucifixion have any kind of relevance for us today? I think so. You see, first of all, I think the cross actually reminds us that God is in control. Proverbs 16:1 says, "We make our plans, but the final outcomes is in God's hands." Well, how in the world, Pastor Clay, does this show that God is in control? The cross reminds us that God is in control because God wouldn't let Christ be killed. Christ actually gave up his spirit. Matthew 27 reminds us that when Jesus cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. That's huge. Man did not take Jesus' life. He willingly gave it up, which was all a part of God's plan. It was a part of Scripture being fulfilled. John chapter 19 says, "Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I'm thirsty.'" Christ went to the cross to die. That was his intended purpose for coming to earth. He came to earth not to be a doctor, not to be a good teacher, not to be a rabbi. He came to earth to die for our sins. He knew it. But interestingly, when he even tried to explain this to his disciples, they didn't get it. Matthew chapter 16 says, "From the time on that Jesus began," watch this, "to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, 'Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' And Jesus turned." You almost get the sense that Jesus had his back to Peter. Jesus turned and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." So what's all this have to do with God being in control? Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they were dividing up his clothes by casting lots. You see, God was in so much control of the situation, so much so that even to those who were inflicting the most excruciating pain on his own son, he was still able to offer forgiveness. In fact, I would submit to you that grace was flowing out of Jesus as much as blood was flowing out of Jesus. You say, that's a stretch, really? Well, to the thief on the cross that was hanging next to Jesus, and when he truly repented, Jesus turned to him and said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. That's grace. So here's my point. If God can remain so focused to the mission and the plan of salvation that even in the midst of excruciating pain that was inflicted during the crucifixion process, if he can offer grace to those who are torturing his son, don't you think he can control your life? I do. You may be here this evening and you're going through your own difficult time. You're going through your own what seems like a crucifixion to you in your job. Or it's excruciatingly painful in your relationship. Or you're scared about your future. Nothing is too difficult for God. If the crucifixion of his own son did not derail God from being in control, then neither will your situation derail him from him being in control. The cross, man, it reminds me that God is in control. It also reminds me that God keeps his word, that he doesn't break a promise. In fact, Good Friday is an annual reminder to me that God keeps his word. Numbers chapter 23, God is not a man that he should lie. He's not a human that he should change his mind. He has ever spoken and failed to act. Has he ever promised and not carried it through? You see, God did promise mankind that he would come to earth, that he would wrap himself in humanity so that we would know what he is like. And he did that. Isaiah prophesied about that in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, when he said, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Well, Jesus did come, and that is a historical fact. In fact, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on, John says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And can I remind us tonight that the very moment that Christ entered earth, he became the visible and the tangible proof that God keeps his word. That's awesome. He promised it and he came through. And Jesus came to show us how to live. John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have life to its full. He came to forgive us of our sins. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He came from heaven to show us the way to heaven. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He came to show us the purpose for our life. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans, Jeremiah writes, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So he made all these promises and he kept them, but probably the most popular and relevant promise that God kept to you and I that's so appropriate for tonight is the promise found in Matthew chapter 17. For one day after they had returned to Galilee, Jesus told them this, watch, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He will be killed, but 3 days later, he will be raised from the dead. And the disciples' hearts were filled with grief. And I'll tell you, friends, if God's able to keep a promise made concerning his son's death, don't you think that he can keep a promise of salvation to you or a promise of provision for you? There are over 7,000 promises in God's word. Consider them for a moment as gift certificates waiting for you to use, to cash in. The Bible says if you will do certain things, then God will. If you will trust, then God will direct your steps. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your steps. There's a promise about salvation. If you believe, you will be saved.
The Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you ask, you will receive. Matthew 7, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks and receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. If you become a child of God, you will receive eternal life. 1 Peter 1:4, God has reserved for his children, watch this, the precious gift of eternal life. It goes on and on and on. God keeps his word. He keeps his promise. And that's what the cross reminds us. So I think it's safe to conclude that if God will keep his promise about his own son's death, then you can be assured that he'll keep his promise regarding his own son's resurrection. And we're going to talk about that on Sunday. So I think the cross really is the best thing for you and me, because it's the cross where God put our sin on his son. Think about it for a moment. Just look at the cross and you'll find the answer as to why it is the symbol of our faith. I mean, just the design of the cross screams of hope. It's horizontal and it's vertical. It's horizontal in that it reaches out. It's love. It's the width of God's love. It's vertical. It reaches up. It's the holiness or the height of God's holiness. You see, in my opinion, the cross is the intersection of both love and holiness. And it's the place where God forgave his children without lowering his standards. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Your sins placed on him so that you and I might have fellowship with God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So how wide is God's love? It's wide enough to include you. The cross, a strange tool, a strange symbol, but a safe shadow to stand in times of trouble. I, like you tonight, am thankful for the cross. Jess Hammond is going to come before we come to the table of the Lord and sing, and I'd like you to reflect on these words. Why the cross? That it's a reminder that God's in control. And it's a reminder that God really does keep his word.